already there. It's the imprisonment of Simon Peter, the apostle of Peter, the apostle. It's his imprisonment, and we're going to read several verses. It's an interesting passage of which I believe the Lord would have me preach today. So if you would, look in verse 5, and we'll read down to, verse 17, a good bit of scripture here. Verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11, And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it sure is a good day to be in church. Lord, I can remember times where I didn't even want to come to church, Lord. And I want to thank you just for the privilege and the honor to just wanting to be here today. Lord, thank you for your Bible. Thank you for the reading of it. Thank you for the ability to have a sound mind, Lord, and just the eyes to see. And Lord, just the want to open up your scriptures. Lord, I pray now that you might be on the preaching. Pray that you might use me. Lord, I pray that you'd use my mind, my lips, and my tongue. God, I pray that you would just remove anything that might be between me and thee, dear Lord. And I pray that you would just give me the illustrations, the right spirit to preach this in. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the congregation of people to have the ears open and the heart to receive it. And Lord, I pray ultimately that you'd be pleased with the things that are said and done. And I pray that you might get the preeminence and ultimately the praise in it all. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you look at the passage that we just read, if you look in verse 5, I want to read something to you and then we'll get the title. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If I had a title this message, it would simply be Prayer and Its Power. Now, the church is praying for Peter. Here, and if we'll get down to it, but they're not necessarily praying for him to be released. And you see that because they're surprised that he's standing there. If you let your mind roll back when Peter was confronted with the option to either reject or receive as far as the reproach that came with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time he was put to the test, he rejected him openly. Y'all recall the account? He just rejected him. He rejected him three times, and the cock crew, and then those dove-piercing eyes looked at Peter, and he ran off, just weeping, is what the Bible says. So here he's in prison, and he's bound. And in verse 7, due to this prayer that you see, prayer elicits the power of God. Amen. I don't even know how all that works. I can reason it away. I can show you scriptures, and I can tell you experiences. But honest to God, I don't understand it. Why? You walk outside. It's a beautiful day outside. There's not many clouds, and see the blueness of the sky, and you see that sun up there, that great big fireball. I think they said it's 50 atomic bombs going off on the surface of the sun. It's that type of magnitude and heat. And the Lord just spoke it into existence. Amen? And you think about that. You think about that we can't even look at that with the naked eye. It would hurt the eye so much of the magnitude, what the Lord can just speak. And then think about it for a second, that He really wants to know what you got to say. He really wants to know your problems and your cares. And He wants to know what bothers you. I don't comprehend that. A God that so magnificent that can speak the trees and this dirt ball that we live on of an earth and speak that thing into existence and still care about someone so insignificant. Amen? There's 8 billion people, give or take, in the world. What am I to 8 billion? Just a tiny, tiny dot. It's a dot with a whole bunch of zeros and then a one. That's what I am. Amen? You think about that. I mean, honest to God, the insignificance of you in the scheme of things. How about in the scheme of time? From eternity past to eternity future, the today is not even a blimp on the radar of time. But yet God Almighty wants to hear from you today. Every day He just wants to hear from you. Every day. So therefore, in verse 5, the church here was making intercession, if you will. They're praying for Peter. They're praying for him. And in verse 7 shows a great picture of the power of God. And it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in a prison." Well, that's the perfect picture of salvation. A person that's lost, they're in a prison cell of darkness. Their works of righteousness can't get out. I have the opportunity to go preach at jail sometime, and I'm thankful they always let me out so far. Amen? You hear that door close behind you, that clang, and you walk on in, you're like, well, I hope that guy's still there when I get back out. You know, it's not just empty. And I knock on the glass, and I say, I'm ready. Okay. Bzz, thank God it opened up. This one more time. You know? And I jokingly made a comment last time I was in there to one of the COs. He was listening to the preaching. I said something to him, and then he walked out. I was like, well, if he gets upset, can I bunk with one of y'all tonight? And they all laughed, and I'm thinking, well, I don't really want to, but I mean, whatever. Praise the Lord, I made it out that night. But nonetheless, in a lost person's condition, they're in a prison, if you will. You know what I could do, what a person in a 10-by-10 prison cell, you know what they can do to get out? Nothing. There's not one thing that a person in prison currently can do to physically make them get out of their cell their own. Isn't that wild that everybody that escapes prison never gets out of their own cell? They may get out of the facility, but you're not getting out of that cell, amen? You think about that in your lost condition, a person that's lost and undone, they're without help, they're without hope, they're alienated, if you will, from the love of God, from the saving grace of God. They're sitting there in total darkness, just like in verse 7. And in darkness, a person, Peter's sitting there, and ultimately, that light shined on them. You know what light shines on a person? It ultimately shows reality. Don't raise your hand or say anything, but some of you have been in here some bad places when the lights got turned on by 2 o'clock in the morning, amen? Things look slightly different than they did in the dark. If we were to come in here at night and turn out all the lights and you come in and you walk around, you stumble and fumble, I mean, you know what the inside looks like, but when the lights come on, it looks totally different. When the lights come on somewhere, when the light shines in a place, when a person's lost, they think they're okay. Amen? I thought I was okay in my lost condition until that light shined on me and shown that I was a sinner headed to a devil's hell and that the Lord Jesus Christ had died and paid for my sins and my own self-righteousness was a filthy rags according to the Bible. I always used to think if I was just good, you know, I knew I wasn't good, but I can always look at somebody worse than me and think I was better than them. Amen? You can always look down on somebody. Just go see a homeless person, and you honestly, to God, somewhere deep down inside of it, you think you're better than them. Amen? Especially somebody that's lost. Spiritually speaking, think they're better than them. You deserve better than them. You say, why is that? Because that light from heaven hadn't shone down and showed your real real person, how you are, your current condition of filth and mire and muck, stuck in that pit with no help and no way out. That's what Peter did here in verse 7. It says that light shined down in that prison, and it says he smote Peter on the side. I have a vivid imagination, amen? I guess because as kids, we played with cardboard boxes all the time. And you just go outside and you just build sticks. And I mean, people even a little bit slightly older than me didn't have the things I had, amen? You have an imagination, you can think of some things. And so, smoting him on the side, I envision this angel coming in. However the angel gets there, he's just there. And Peter's laying there and he kicks him in his side. He just, get up, boy. I mean, if you don't think so, that's fine. You can be wrong. And so he kicks him in his side and he kind of wakes him up. He doesn't gently nudge him. It says he smites him. He smote him in the side. I can give you a real reason for that, but I won't. He smites him in the side and he gets his attention. You know what the Lord, even when he shines on your condition in a lost state, you know what he'll have to do sometimes? He'll have to get your attention. But bless God, once he gets it, and then you see the condition you're in, it says arise up quickly. You know how fast salvation is? You're not growing to salvation. You're not attaining it. You're not trying to reach it. It talks about a woman travailing. When a woman has in birth, the pains of it, amen, it builds up to a moment. Salvation is instant. The child is born instantly. I'm not talking about the 12 hours in labor. I'm talking about when the child is born. Is it not instant? Then all the pain is forgotten, hopefully, is what they tell me. And it says, rise up quickly. And salvation's instant. In a twinkling of an eye, if you will. It's a cutting away from the soul and the flesh. It's instant. It's sealed. It's secured. And I like that. Keep reading in verse 7. And his chains fell off from his hands. At salvation, you know what sin, how sin has a hold on you anymore? It doesn't. You're no longer in bondage to it. Those chains of sin, those chains of the world, those chains of past, those chains of things that once held you bound down in that prison cell, they just fall off by the mercy of God and the grace of God. Amen. Here's a side note. Well, at salvation, the Lord allowed you to walk out of that jail cell a free man. Why is it that people want to come back into that cell and put those chains back on and just sit back in that filth instead of just walking out, getting away from that mess, and just joy in the grace of God being sufficient? Side note. In verse 8 right there, it says, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself. Apparently, just spiritual application, amen. Peter's self-righteousness was not enough, so he's able to put on Christ at salvation. Put on the new man is what it says. And bind on thy sandals. If you were to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, there's a list of armor, and the sandals is one of them. The gospel, the preparation of peace is what it says. You got to be careful where you walk. You even need things on your shoes to ensure that you don't walk in the wrong places. Amen. You need protection even in the places that don't even get washed that often. Amen. And here it is, those next four words, and so he did. You know the thing about salvation and the power of God being exhibited to a sinner is you have the choice to do it or not to do it. Amen. You have the choice to receive or reject. That blows my mind. They say the average person has to hear the gospel 3 times. To either get an understanding of it or a knowledge of it or be humble enough to hear it. We talk, that's Americans. That's Americans. They have to hear the gospel 3 times. I honestly think, I can't remember as a child hearing it, I honestly believe the first time I ever heard the gospel, the Lord had done enough to show me my condition and show me what I needed and show me that I wasn't good enough to make it, that it wasn't my works of self-righteousness, that it was by grace that I was saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. They told me about a man that loved me, even though he knew all I'd ever done. I couldn't even fathom that. I didn't even love myself, much less a man that loved me. I had to take him up on that offer, amen. And so I did. Keeps going, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So there it is. That's almost what we talked about in Sunday school. Oh, you continue to put on that armor of God, continue to put on it, and you just follow the Lord. salvation is not follow Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just it's not a bunch of actions. It's a one-time deal. Amen. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know how many times the word Calvary shows up in the Bible? It's interesting. It just shows up once. You know how many times you need to get saved? Amen. Just once. Amen. The blood's still applied, man. For 2,000 years, the blood's been applied up there on somebody's sins. And praise the Lord, it'll still be applied long after I'm dead and gone. The blood's still alive and still applied. So you see the power of God to be made free. Look in verse 5, and I want to see the power of God on Peter here. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and of God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping." Now hang on a second. He's sleeping, bound with two chains in a prison cell, is going to die the next day. Now if you have a stark contrast between the last time Peter had the opportunity to reject or receive the Lord, if you will, the reproach of it, he rejected and ran away. You're talking about a stark contrast in a man's life. Now Peter is exhibiting the power of God through peace. I've never been chained to a wall in a prison cell going to die the next day. I hope that day is not near in my near future either. I've only suffered a minor reproach for even being a Christian, and that's in a different country. The American Christianity is an easy life, amen? I guess that really is the hardships of it, because it's easy. But can you just envision yourself? One chain has this wrist on this wall, one chain has a wrist on the other wall, and you're laying there in God knows what. Not CCJ, amen? You're laying there in filth and muck and mire, and I'm sure they don't have timeouts to go use the bathroom and all that, and you're just laying there with rats and other kind of issues and critters, and he's asleep. Perfect peace. I can't honestly say that I'd have perfect peace in that situation. My mind can roll back to situations not that bad where I didn't have the peace of God because I didn't allow it to be sufficient. Amen. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee." Peter had then come to conclusion, you know what? If I die, praise the Lord. If I don't die, praise the Lord. I'm gonna take a nap. Now, if you don't think that's peace, I don't know what it is. That's perfect peace to lay down between some soldiers and lay down with all kind of screaming and people that can't sleep because they don't have peace and there's noises and there's things going on. If you've ever been into a prison or a jail cell, it's not real peaceful. Just the noises are involved. The slamming of doors and people hollering and screaming and commotions carrying on. Now, we're not even talking about physical actions being taken upon somebody. Just the surroundings are not peaceful. But the power of God is being exhibited and how much peace he can bestow if you'll just trust him for it. Just trust him in a situation. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." I could almost see Peter almost writing this. He didn't. Paul did. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." It's a perfect picture right here in your life that no matter the storm or the turmoil or the situation or the circumstance that you can't see a way out of, the peace of God can passeth all understanding. And making it where it's okay. When it doesn't seem like it's supposed to be okay. Does a situation seem like Peter's supposed to be okay? It seems to me, if a person just talking, you would sit, a person would be wringing their hands that night, contemplating of what's coming the next day. What type of death? Will it be crucifixion? Would it be beheading? Would it be torture? Would it be fill in the blank? Wringing their hands, sweating, praying, asking God to do something. Apparently, he already asked before he got in that position the Lord to do something. Peter's good with the outcome no matter what it is. You say, what is that? That's just the peace of God that really does pass all understanding. Amen. So prayer, because of the people praying for him, the peace of God was present on him. you know people personally going through things that are unspeakable. Well, how about you pray that the peace of God would just rest on them in their hardships, in their hard times? Won't the Lord just let them have peace when there really shouldn't be any peace? Oftentimes you see in the power of God and the hand of God at work, you know what it does? It provokes you. You know what I think it does to, it did for the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas were in there and all the gates flew open. You know what it did to that guy that ran in and shined the light and they were there? It provoked him to do something. When the peace of God is past all understanding is on your life and the power of God is seen in your life, you know what it'll do? It'll provoke you to prayer. Let me rephrase that. It should. It should provoke you to pray more earnestly because you know what's available or have a slight taste of it. Amen? Should. Look in verse 10. Prevailing prayer. It says, when they were past the first and second war, they came into the iron gate that leadeth in the city, which opened to them of his own accord. I personally have never seen an iron gate just open up by itself. Amen? Especially if I waved at it. I like to go to Walmart and say, ah. I like to do that. I do that sometimes. Just walk up and say, part. And it opens up, and I, like a big goofball, walk in, you know. And people look at me like I'm stupid. It's like, got it. The power rests upon my hand and that sensor. And you say, what is that? That's just being an idiot. But in verse 10, they didn't do any of that. You say, why? Because the Lord really does make a way when there is no way sometimes. That iron gate was there to keep folks in. Amen. It wasn't there just to open up on its own accord. When two guys, when an angel and Peter walked up, it never was meant by man to open. It was meant to stay locked. It was meant to stay there. It's an interesting thing how the Lord can just tell an iron gate to open up, and it just opens. It's an interesting thing when a test result is supposed to come back in a certain way and it doesn't. It's an interesting thing when you expect that phone call because that's what's supposed to happen. You don't get it. The Lord really does have a way of making things happen that are outside of expectation. He makes things happen when man has given up and there's no help and there's no hope. And sometimes the Lord steps in and just does a little something, makes a way, and it's, you stand in awe of what he can do. You say, well, I've never seen that. Well, how about praying for somebody and then just watch their life? Don't pick some random person that you're never going to see again, amen? Don't walk by and say, I'm going to pick that guy. And you never know. No, pick somebody you know that's going through something or that's not. Pray for them that the peace of God and the power of God and the strength of God, pray that they'll have the God all over them when they do go through something. It's okay. And you know what that'll do? It'll do something to your heart. It'll encourage you. It'll provoke you to pray more earnestly for other people and yourself. You know why most people don't pray? Oh, I'm talking about earnestly pray. I'm not talking about the silly, Lord, bless this meal. That's usually kind of silly, isn't it? Because there's no heart in that. It's just routine. Just being honest, right? It's routine. It's just something that we do because we think that makes us spiritual. Amen. There's no heart. There's no tears involved in thanking God for a food, for a home-cooked meal, for a hot meal. But when's the last time you went without a hot meal? Well, that's when you'd be thankful for one. I'm thankful for hot water because I spent 3 months without it. Amen. When I turn that hot water on, praise God, thank you, Lord, it still works. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying it took that to be thankful. I got a new way of looking at a few things. Praise the Lord for American chicken. Amen. We'll just leave it at that. That's a whole other story. Praise the Lord for American chicken. Because it's different than any other country chicken. Amen. He just got a way of working some things out when there should not be a way to work it out. And look in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know what prevailing prayer does? It brings people home that nobody thought they'd ever see again. Peter was not doing wrong, was he? I mean, he's not some wayward person. He's not the prodigal person, if you will, out there just living a righteous life. I mean, he's doing right. But since he's doing right, the reproach fell upon him and he was going to die for the doing right. Praise the Lord. And so these people are praying for him. They're praying for him and they're praying for him and they're praying for him. You know what they're not praying? They're not praying to ever see him again, except in eternity. They're praying that he won't deny the Lord. They're praying that he'll just have enough intestinal fortitude, if you will, have the strength of God, have the power and the peace of God, not to deny him again, to just give God the glory, whether it be with his life or not. That's what they're praying for. And you say, how do you know that? Because they're astonished to see him again. We'll get that in a minute. He brings people home that there shouldn't come home. They bring a loved one back knocking on a door when they shouldn't have come back. It's an interesting thing if you look back up in 11. In verse 11 it says, and when Peter was come to himself. That same verbiage is used in Luke 15 verse 17 with the prodigal son. It says, and when he came to himself. It's not by coincidence, amen? Two polarizing pictures. Peter's not doing wrong. He's not living a wicked life. Man, he's doing right. He's in the perfect will of God. He's in the perfect will of God in prison. Amen. He's in the perfect will of God, and that's what happened to him. The beatings, the torture, the threatenings, the death that's imminent in the perfect will of God. Perfect will brings that peace. So he's not out there just living it up on his own deal. But it's interesting how the Lord uses the same phrase as in Luke 15, 17. I can't say with certainty, but I can say since I'm a new father that I'm thinking that that father in Luke 15 prayed for that prodigal son. It would be ridiculous to think that he didn't pray for him, wouldn't it? To know there's a God in heaven that can work things out and make a way when there's supposed to be no way, and he can work on him and he can touch him and he can use him. And if the king's hand is in the heart of the Lord to turn whithersoever the river goes, he can work a situation out where to bring a prodigal son home or a prodigal daughter. Bring somebody back to the house when there was no hope in them coming back. I just envision that father every night going and sitting on that rocking chair on that front porch and looking down that long dusty road, and every day just begging God to see him, begging God to bring him back. You know what he wasn't praying? Just stay with me, for I'm speculating, but stay with me. He wasn't praying that his son would go out there in the pig pen. He wasn't praying that his son would lose all of his clothes and his son would be starving to death. Amen? He just asked to bring him home. So how do you know that? I'm just assuming, but I'll give you a better one. I told my sister one time, I said, I wonder if anybody, this is many years later, I said, I wonder if anybody really was praying for me to get saved. I said, I don't know. I don't know if anybody was ever praying. She said, I was praying. I got to thinking about that. I said, I bet you she wasn't praying that my truck went 125 feet off interstate down a ravine. She probably wasn't praying that I spent days in hospital. She wasn't praying that I got so depressed that I tried to commit suicide. She wasn't praying for any of that. But you know what she was praying for? The end result of me getting saved. Praise the Lord, it happened. Be careful of when you're praying for somebody and it's not working out how you think it should work out. It just might be. She was there at the hospital crying, seeing me in that condition. And she's still praying for me. She knows later about the attempted night that I tried to take my life. She's the one that took me to church in 2 weeks. She's the one that called. Just be careful that you lose sight of who's in charge. Amen? And you can work it out. Prevailing prayer, just lift it up to him. And don't try to put your fingers and work it out yourself. Amen. Look here in Acts chapter 12, in point number 3. Even though most people have actually seen the Lord work in their life, or they've heard about the Lord working in somebody's life personally. I can read an article about somebody getting saved out of something terrible and just rejoice. But it sure does mean more to me than if I know the person physically, or if I've been praying for them, or if I know them and know the situation. It's interesting how it means more to me. And you know what happens? And you start praying more and more and more, and the Lord works out in His phenomenal ways. And look right there in verse 13. It said, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, she hears the voice. She knows exactly who it is standing there. But her expectation is to never hear his voice again. I mean, you say that. She even goes in there and tells other folks that he's there, and they think she's crazy. Amen. She thinks she's lost her mind. Apparently, you've been up too long praying, and you're hearing things. Amen. You ate some pizza, and you think somebody's standing at the back door that ain't really back there. So just going back to the bed. I mean, I'm just kind of kidding on. And so after she consistently affirmed it in verse 15, then they just start speculating, well, maybe it's his angel. Maybe it's really his reincarnated spirit standing out there, because there's no way he's out there. We know what's going to happen. That sucker's going to die. Amen? The expectation, I read it, I just lost it. When I read it, it just flipped a switch. The expectation of Herod and all the people and all the Jews was for Peter to die. You know what the expectation of these people praying was? For Peter to die. They never expected the Lord to do anything different. They never expected that there's... You know, when you pray and you put God in a little bitty box, He normally tears that box apart, doesn't He? Amen. He normally just rips it to shreds and just tries to, I don't know, because sometimes we confine the Lord to our limited understanding. Lord, I don't know how you're going to work it out, but if you would just do, fill in the blank, if you would just do this, fill in the blank, it would all work out. And it never happens that way. Let me rephrase that. It never happens in my life that way. Never. I say, Lord, if you'd work out this and this and this. And he'll say, okay, well, just hold on, Bubba. Yes, sir. And he just wipes that off, and just something else totally happens, and it works out better than I can ever imagine. Amen. Because the Lord's good, and you just give him honor and glory for it. And these people right here are freaking out in verse 16. But Peter continued knocking. Isn't that wild? Peter's a wanted man outside knocking, and they're in there arguing who it is. That's funny. It's Peter. It ain't Peter. You're nuts. No, it's Peter. No, he's dead. It's probably his angel. It's Peter. Go listen to his voice. I ain't going near that door. That's probably what I'd say. I ain't going near that door. That sucker's dead, and that's an impersonator trying to get in here. You know, just being kind of silly. But when the Lord works it out, it's sometimes difficult to conceive how he does it, because it's just beyond reasoning. It really is phenomenal of what the Lord can do. Here's your question, don't answer. What can the Lord not do? I don't know. That's a good question. He can't make me do something, I know that. He limits himself on that. He can't go against this book. He did box himself in according to this book. But if you've read this book once or twice, that's some wild stuff that happens, man. I don't even have a concept of how it would happen. And he doesn't always answer a prayer how we think he should answer it. Look in verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Normally when you ask the Lord to do something and you're just praying just very specifically, there's nothing wrong with praying specifically, amen? But just be careful when you pray very generically. Lord, help them. Well, okay. I'll give you an example on that one. My grandmother had cancer real bad. And it was in her stomach, and it was obvious. It was a huge mass on her stomach. It was something growing. Anyway, it was rough looking. And my mom didn't want to lose her. I mean, you don't want to lose your mom, amen. But she had been like that for a long time and just steadily going downhill. Steadily going. And she was asking us to pray and pray. And we'd go by and see her and pray with her and that she wouldn't leave. You know why that we pray that a person won't leave? Because we're selfish. Amen. Me and my sister left there that one day and we were talking. And my sister said, I'm going to stop praying that she make it or hang on any longer because she's just miserable. She said, I'm going to pray the Lord take her home tonight. I said, all right, I'll pray with you. I said, I'll fast and pray with you for a little while. Okay. So my mom calls next morning and she passed away that night. You say, what is that? You got special power? No, that's just the God Almighty, man, having mercy. And people praying that she would hang in there and hang on and hang in and hang on. Just because I wanted her to. Because I loved her, amen? But ultimately, the only one that benefited from that was just me, not her. She was in pain every day, suffering. Praise the Lord, she's saved. She ain't suffering no more, amen? You say, what is that? That's just God's ability to do whatever. How he would answer a prayer to just hang on a little longer. Hang on a little longer. Hang on a little longer. I don't even understand that. Don't understand it. And then when he did, the two of us were against my mom's prayer. And we told her after she had passed away, and she was not happy. Understatement. I was like, well, who's better off, us or her? She's like, well, she is. Who was the center of attention, us or her? Who are we praying for, us or her? Well, we were praying for her. But we weren't praying for her benefit. These people never asked for Peter to be released. Why weren't they asking for his release from the Lord? Does that make sense? They just assumed that's what was going to happen. They just assumed that he's going to die because that's the expectation. He's going to die. Lord, when he goes to die, just don't let him deny you again. Let him die with grace and dignity or whatever. It doesn't ever say that one person was ever praying, Lord, how about you just do something special and just let him go? Look in verse 17. Sometimes when we try to reason things away, verse 17, it says, but he, talking about Peter, beckoning unto them with their hand to hold their peace. And sometimes when we get all worked up in a situation, we start spouting off at the mouth, meaning the best. Amen. Have a meaningful, just a meaningful heart. These people had a meaningful heart, and there's no telling what they're talking about. And they said what they were just in awe and they're astonished, and they just started blabbering and just saying something. They didn't even say what they say because it didn't even matter. Apparently, it was useless information. And Peter just said, hey, y'all hush up. Just listen. Just listen for a second. One, maybe you can hear the Lord say something. But two, just look at what he's done. Don't be so quick to just talk. You know what prayer is supposed to be? A two-way conversation. When is the last time that you ever heard the Lord talking to you? I'm not talking about an audible voice from heaven. Oh, Randy, run. Amen. If you ever hear that. But I'm talking about, you know, in prayer, just the Lord actually talking to you in prayer. Or are we too busy just always saying what we need, what we think he needs to hear? Sometimes somebody just needs to say, just hush. Just hush. Just listen. When's the last time you had a session of prayer just listening? Amen. Well, we need to voice our, I got it. I trust me, I got it. Just ask him what you should be praying for. Ask him how you should be praying for people. This church never asked what they should pray for. Never asked how to pray for Peter. They just assumed they knew. That's rough, assuming things all the time. I try to be real careful how I pray for people because I don't know what they need. I don't know what they need. I may think I know what they need, but I would have thought that I knew what Peter needed too. And that ain't what he needed at all. How about we just stop for a second and just ask the Lord one time, I'm going to pray for so-and-so because I'm supposed to, and I love them. How should I pray for them? Just tell me how to pray for them. And I promise to God I'll pray with them fastings and tears and with all the fervency I can in my heart. Just tell me. Just tell me. Because I want your will to be done and not mine. The people here in the verse ultimately saw the power of God in a way they never expected, because they just assumed and expected there was only one way. The Lord's always got a good way of doing things not how you think you should do it. His ways are not your ways, and His thoughts are not your thoughts. So how about we get on the same page as Him and just ask Him? Amen? I was thinking about this morning. His ways and His thoughts and His path, and not my own path, not my own ways. Not leaning to my own understanding. You give me some understanding. You give me some wisdom. You tell me what to pray for. And I'll cast all my cares upon you, and you tell me how to pray for somebody else. Give me a verse on it. Show me the verse. I'll pray for them. Colossians. There's a bunch of stuff to pray for people in Colossians. I'll just go over and over in tears falling on my paper as I pray for them. Just show me. Just show me. Would you ask that from the Lord today? Did we not see where the Lord would, He shall give it to you if you asked? We saw that this morning. We saw it. All right, let's stand. As Miss Joni's going to come play something softly on the piano, the altar is always open. I know that you can do something with the Lord in your seat. Sure is a humbling thing to get in front of your peers and just get on your knees and ask the Lord for something.